Well, healthy theology makes for a healthy church, and I've really been enjoying and been blessed by Steve's new series from the book of Hebrews about anchors that hold fast when the world about us is spinning out of control. But that word anchors isn't just used in theology, it's also used in psychology. In stress management, the term anchors is used in this way: personal beliefs and values, or favorite places in nature, or satisfying daily routines, healthy pleasures that are psychological anchors when our world is spinning about out of control. How does one hold fast? Well, this morning I want to talk about an important spiritual anchor, and that anchor is biblical authority. From Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, Jerry just read, "The word of the Lord is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." But we all know that we're living in a world in 2018 that's much more interested in idols than we are in anchors. Teresa and I have been to Red China. And yeah, we scrambled around the Great Wall of China, and Buddhas proliferate. But I was never tempted to want to somehow bow down before a Buddha. Been to the Vatican, seeing the great, beautiful marble statues of Mary. I actually saw the Pope from a distance out in St. Peter's Square. He's up there in that window, but no, wasn't tempted to want to bow down or somehow kiss the ring of the Pope. Been to Egypt, seen the great pyramids, but no, never tempted to want to worship the sun or the moon or the river Nile. Been to Africa multiple times. Never tempted. Want to bow down before a beautiful tree or to worship my ancestors. Been to Saudi Arabia. Never tempted to want to throw out my prayer mat and to bow toward Mecca. And yet, we Americans, we do have our idols, don't we? And I'm not talking about Kelly Clarkson or Carrie Underwood or whoever the latest American idol might be. Old Ezekiel said it in Ezekiel 14, verse 3. He spoke of idols of the heart. We could talk about 100 different things that capture our attention, that attract us, and that we nearly could be said to worship. You could talk of money. You could talk of human praise. You could talk of celebrities. You could talk of children. "Oh, my children are my life," someone says. Really? Well, grandchildren, I can understand. But we could think of hundreds of different things that would fall into that category of idols. I want to talk about an important spiritual anchor. When your world is confused and uncertain, I want to talk about biblical authority. Did you ever hear the story about the little boy that was talking to his mom and said, "Mom, what's the highest number you ever counted to?" She said, I don't know. What's the highest number you ever counted to? And he said, 5,372. She said, "Whoa, 5,372. Why'd you stop?" And he said, church was over." And I fear you're going to start counting when I start talking about biblical authority. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season." Our world is hungry and doesn't even realize what it's hungry for. We're settling for idols and cheap substitutes of all type. Paul used that same word when he spoke of seasons, in seasons, and out of seasons. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, he says that in latter days, in latter times, people are going to fall away from the Lord. It begins to talk about all the false teachers and the imposters and the ways that people would be disconnected from their Heavenly Father. And that word times and seasons are similar. And it's not talking about tick-tock, tick-tock, Nor is it talking about a day on a calendar, kairos, chronos. The word here is kairos. It's talking about not the tick-tock, but an epoch of time, a movement of time, a season of time. How does one battle all the stressful times within our lives? Paul says it in 2 Timothy 3:15. He's talking to young Timothy. He said, it's these sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What could be some of these dangerous seasons or dangerous times? Oh, perhaps sacramentalism. You know that term? When people somehow think that you're saved through a sacrament, through some sort of ritual, through beads or candles. Even baptism could be a sacrament. Divorced from repentance and faith and discipleship, baptism doesn't save you if it's just some sort of sacrament or ritual. We could speak of rationalism, in which we nearly begin to worship our reason and our minds. And it's a debunking and a devaluing of anything spiritual or supernatural. We could talk about the epic of experientialism. Hey, that would be my epic, my time of the 60s. We weren't as interested in what the biblical authority might be as we were about experiences, experientialism, of speaking in tongues and healings and prophecies. Or we could talk about the epic of subjectivism. Subjectivism. Who believes in absolutes anymore? Everyone seems to think that truth is relative. You have your truth, I have my truth. It's okay, it's fine. Subjectivism. Lay aside all doctrines and why can't we just get along? And the twin brother to subjectivism would be syncretism. This is Oprah. This is all roads ascend to the same summit, lead to the same mountaintop. You call God what you choose. I'll call God what I choose. In fact, it's not important that we agree on who God might be. We would say that, in fact, in 2018, we would probably say, well, love is God. Paul would argue that the anchor to deal with all these confusing philosophies and isms of life, Paul would argue that the only anchor is preach the word in season and out of season. Very few in our day seem to believe in absolute truth. Someone said it this way: skepticism and curious speculation in matters of religion have caused all kinds of false teachers like horse flies on a farm. I got that image. Horse flies on a farm. If people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker, an Aaron can always be found to create God in our image. Well, I've discovered through the years that I don't use things that I don't understand. Back in the 80s and 90s, I never did learn how to program that VCR. Always had to call my kids to help me out with that. The church copier. Too many buttons and too many gizmos for old brother Scott. Dawn, help me, come make a copy. Oh, about 4 years ago, I think it was 4 years ago this week, Teresa, my wife, had an accident at work and crushed her ankle. And I'd always wondered what was in that little room beside our garage. Before you exit into the garage, I'd heard strange rumblings coming out of that little room before. And this time I opened the door and I had to learn how to use the washer and dryer. In 40-something years of marriage, I'd never done a load of laundry. That is pathetic, ain't it? Ain't that pathetic? My point is, I don't use things I don't understand. And I really do fear that that's the way a lot of people kind of view the Bible. They'd say, oh, I respect my Bible. I love my Bible. But, man, it's so big and black and bulky and complex looking. My daughter-in-law really helped me with this several years ago, maybe 10 or 12 years ago. My daughter-in-law, Mandy, she's a great gal, but she didn't come from a home where they went to church. And she'd never attended Bible class, didn't go to church. And she was telling me she said to me, when you teach or preach or something, when you're talking, you say stuff like, as everybody knows, as we all know. And she said, remember, I don't know. That helped me. So I want to take a step or two back this morning and kind of take a panoramic view of some things that I believe are important for us to know. Well, first of all, where do you find the word Bible in the Bible? Yeah, I know it's on the cover, but where else do you find the word Bible in Bible? As many of you would know, see, I did it again. As some of you would know, maybe most of you would know, the word paper comes from papyrus plant, that reed, fibrous reed that grows along the Nile in Egypt and Assyria. You strip that fibrous bark. And Teresa and I have seen this being done in Egypt. They lay the bark and they interweave the bark and they dry the bark. And that's the word paper. The Latin, the Greek is biblos. The plural would be biblia. So the word Bible actually is never in the Bible. Now it's used in Luke 3 and Luke 4, but it's interpreted as a scroll or book. But come around the 2nd century A.D., believers began to use the term Biblia, Bible, for the sacred writings, the sacred book. 66 books, actually, written by about 40 different authors over a 1,600-year period of time. Written in Hebrew, in Greek, some of the New Testament is in Aramaic. And it's fascinating how God uses people from all walks of life. Shepherds and fishermen and poets and prophets and kings and doctors and generals and cupbearers to convey his message. Many of you would know there are two main divisions. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is about beginnings, word Genesis, beginnings. Beginnings of the world, beginnings of man, beginnings of sin, and yes, the beginnings of God's redemptive process. There's this first whisper in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of woman, the Christ, would one day crush the head of the serpent. Mel Gibson is a genius in the Passion of the Christ movie. Maybe you saw it when it came out in the early 2000s. There's a scene in which Christ is praying in the moonlight in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there's this malevolent, nefarious-looking hooded creature that's creeping around in the shadows. And this creature releases a serpent that begins to slither toward Christ praying in the moonlight. And in the movie, you just hear there's no explanation. There's no commentary on it. You'd have to know Genesis 3:15 to understand that's a reference, the first whisper. Christ is coming. God's redemptive process has already been set into motion. God chooses a man, Abraham, through whom the world is going to be blessed. He has two boys, Ishmael and Isaac. And Genesis 16 tells us there's always going to be trouble, always going to be contention between these two boys. If there's peace in the Middle East right now, it's because they're pausing to reload. There's always going to be trouble between the descendants of these boys. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're just snapshots of the life of Christ. The book of Acts, about the beginning of the church. The letters, they're about how to live a Christian life. The book of Revelation gives us a glimpse into that eternal destiny that awaits us. Well, how is the Bible passed down through the years? I mean, can we really trust it? Okay, here's a question for you. Where is the original Bible? Where do you go to find the original Bible? Where would you go? Who thinks it's in Jerusalem? Who thinks it's in the Vatican? Who thinks it's in London or New York? Who thinks it's in a warehouse in Washington, D.C., along with the Ark of the Covenant? That's a movie reference to the Indiana Jones. Never mind. The answer, of course, is we have no original Bible. What we have are copies of copies. Well, can you trust that? Well, the Jews had a sect of men, S-E-C-T, of men, the Talmudists. That's their life, stroke by pen stroke. They counted the pen strokes of the ancient manuscripts as they did the transcription and the replication of the ancient manuscripts. In the Middle Ages, there were monks that did the same. In fact, now we have 5,300 complete New Testament manuscripts, about 24,000 partial New Testament manuscripts. In fact, I'm kind of glad there is no original Bible around somewhere, because, you know, knowing us, if there was just one original Bible somewhere, we'd be worshiping it, or fighting war, or trying to sell it on eBay somehow. Well, I want to give you five important premises about this anchor when our world is troubled and out of control. Five key premises. And don't be too concerned. I promise I'm going to hustle, but these are important. Number one, the Bible is inspired, God-breathed, God-given. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired of God, profitable for doctrine and correction and reproof, training and righteousness. The man of God may be complete, and equipped unto every good work. 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy ever came by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, David says, God's word was on my tongue. Jeremiah 1, verse 9, the old prophet Jeremiah says the same. God's word was in my mouth. 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul says, my teachings, hey, they're not just my opinions and my preferences, they are the Lord's command. Now, we might use the term inspired of some writer saying, oh, William Shakespeare was inspired. But no, not in the sense that God's word was on their pen somehow. Number two, the Bible represents God's complete objective will. Now, I don't say this harshly, but I do want you to feel a caution and a wariness. If some celebrity or somebody comes knocking at your door, or some television preacher kind of cocks his ear toward heaven and squints and furrows their brow and then starts to tell you something that the Lord is speaking to them that they want you to know, be wary. In Galatians 1, 7 and 8, he says, man, even if an angel from heaven, were to come and to preach a gospel contrary to what I preach to you, let him be accursed. Wow. Now, I hope I'm not giving you the impression that somehow we worship the Bible. Please don't think that. Christ warned those very legalistic Pharisees in John 5:39. He says, you search the Scriptures thinking that in them somehow you're going to have eternal life. But he says, they just bear witness to me. They just point to me. But if Christ could be found just about on any page of our Holy Bible, in Genesis, he's the seed of woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In Psalms, he's the good shepherd. In Daniel, he's the fourth man strutting about in that fiery furnace. In Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. In Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the book of Revelation, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Premise number four, I'll allow God's word to set the course and direction of my life. We just sang a song a few minutes ago, Joe led so beautifully, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Did we mean it when we sang it? That's Psalm 119, 105. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, we believe two things have ceased. We believe revelation has ceased and inspiration has ceased, but not illumination. Illumination, man, that happens all the time, everywhere. Brother Steve is preaching to us some scripture. We've read it 100 times before, but this time we see something different and something fresh and something new, and we're illuminated. Haven't you had that experience? Haven't you had the experience of reading the scripture, and this time you see something you've never seen before? It's like holding up a beautiful diamond under a spotlight and twisting it about, and this time you see new facets, different facets of that beautiful diamond. Illumination. Number 5. This is important. The Bible can be understood by the common man. It was written in the common languages of the day. Please don't think that the Bible was written in 1611 Elizabethan English with all the these and the thous. That's just how they talked in 1611. The Bible was written in the languages of the day so that, hey, everybody could understand it. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5, Colossians 4, Paul said he wanted his circulating letters to be read to anyone. This isn't just for the preachers and the elders and the Bible professors and the linguists and the church intelligentsia. Please. This isn't just something that we need some smart preacher somehow to interpret and tell the rest of us poor ignorant folk what we need to know. That's nearly an indictment against God Himself. That somehow the Creator of our world isn't capable of communicating with us, His creation, in a way that we could understand. Or maybe He's cunning and He's just trying to trick us by making it oh so hard and oh so complex. I fear I've made our lesson too formal, too didactic, because what I really wanted to stress was that it's, as Hebrews 4:12 said, that it's an active and living thing. Active and living. Don't think about capturing a beautiful butterfly and pinning it on a mat and then getting out your, like a scientist getting out your, what is that, magnifying glass and studying this dead butterfly pin to a mat. I fear that's what Bible study has become. It's an active and living thing. It's the live monarch floating from flower to flower to flower. It's an active and living thing. I think about a young couple standing up in front of the preacher, and they're exchanging vows on their wedding day. And they're reading back and forth to one another the words from 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the love chapter. It's an active and a living thing. Think about a young couple standing at the grave of their 3-year-old daughter, little Victoria. And they're reading back and forth to one another the words from 1 Corinthians 15 about the victory in Christ, the victory for little Victoria. And it's an active and living thing. Thinking about a sweet old man standing up beside his wife of 60-some years at her bedside in the hospital. And he's taking the little cracker and breaking it, putting it on her lips. And he's taking the little grape juice cup and putting it on her lips. And he's reading to her the Gospels. And she's looking up at him with her big brown eyes. It's an active and a living thing. It's not some with our magnifying glass. It's a live butterfly, beautiful, floating about, engaging us. it's a middle-aged mom down at Parkland Hospital in Dallas. And she's standing over the body of her 21-year-old son who's died of a self-inflicted gunshot wound. And she's just rocking herself. And she keeps saying the words over and over again of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. It's an active and living thing. I've seen it hundreds of times. The body rise up and then march its way into a human heart and embed in our world. What causes us to hold fast, anchored to eternal realities? Is there some way that we can minister to you this day? Their loving elders and ministers ready to encircle the auditorium and love on you, pray with you, encourage you in Christ if you have a prayer request. Perhaps this is the day you want to announce your faith in Christ, step forward, be born again from above, the waters of Christian baptism, ready to be raised up and to walk in newness of life. Whatever the need would be, urge you to come right now. Together we stand and sing.